How's everybody doing today? Doing good. We have a lot missing. We have people out on trips and places. And, of course, Gail is back there with her mom, and we're continuing to pray for her. Good stuff. So, who are you? Who are you? Just somebody tell me who you are. We're the light of the world. Word of God. What else? Yes. Daughter of God. How about the Word? The what? Son of God. Son of God, daughter of God, the Word, the light. What about being the salt of the earth? Are you that too? Can't be hid. Are you a disciple? Are you a follower? Are you a believer? You're a believer. Are you a truster? You are. Are you obedient? Yeah? Obedient? Are you a lover of God? I don't think you'd be here if you weren't a lover of God. True? You know, so are you Christ-like? You ever stop to think about that? Yeah. Are you holy? I'm asking some questions this morning, are you? Think about it. Think about what I'm saying. Are those things applying to you? Wow, it's a powerful thing. What's God doing in you? He's abiding. Dividing. Bringing a great deal of understanding. What's God doing in you? Telling you what you're not. That's a good one. What else? Yes. So what else? Right? Is he increasing your spirit? He's adding to his spirit. What about the measure? Is your measure increasing? Think about that. Is your measure of the Spirit of God increasing? Is your wisdom and knowledge increasing? Mm-hmm. Creating a new man. Is he doing that? He's actually doing that. I gave my grandson a little assignment. I wanted him to read something, and it was about Joseph. Doesn't make any difference what age you are. And I'm going to say it in two different ways. Joseph was 17 when he started on that journey, getting dreams from God, becoming second in command in Egypt, saving all of his father and brothers, of which the patriarchs came out of. Look at that. Look at the salvation of God. Started at 17. Think about that. They say Timothy, the one that followed Paul, he calls him his son in the gospel, said he was 17 when he started traveling with Paul. Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? And then you go on the opposite side. You get a Caleb where he had to go and fight for what he had to. I think he was 85 or 86 when he started fighting those battles to get what Moses had promised him as far as the land, the inheritance. Yeah, isn't that true? That's very powerful. You think about these things. So it doesn't make any difference when you're older or younger. Can God meet you and show you that you're something different than what you think you are? Now, let me tell you this. All of us think of ourselves, and I'm going to say this, you need to listen to this. All of us think of ourselves in one time or another in a negative. I'm not this. I'm not that. I fail here. I fail there. I do this. I do that. We think in the negative. But what if I told you were a word from the beginning, that God created you to be his word, and that he took into account all the negative things you were going to do? Did he take it into account? How do we know that? He knew our thoughts afar off. And what else? When was Christ slain? before the foundation of the world. So in the plan of God, knowing that we would have negatives and failures, did he make the Son of God that was going to be sacrificed for us? He made him and sacrificed him and did all of that because he loved you and knew you were going to enter into those things that you call negative about yourself. He knew that already. So he says, since he knew that, did he still love you? The scripture says, while we were yet ungodly, we were doing everything against God. God died for the ungodly. Wow. So in other words, when we were turning our backs on him, not believing in him, doing our own thing, condemning ourselves, he said, I'm still going to die for you. I'm still going to do it. Why? He loved us. God, he put his word in us. Is he going to let his word fail? He's going to let his spirit fall. Is he going to let the sacrifice of Christ come to naught? In other words, have no effect. Is he going to let the resurrection have no effect? No. The resurrection is the big deal, isn't it? Yeah, we talk all the time about Christ coming and dying on the cross. And they even make movies about it and doing that. But the most important part is that he died, but that he rose again. That is not what happens to normal people out here. They don't do that. But Christ rose again, but for a specific reason, for your salvation. If he hadn't risen, you wouldn't be saved. You wouldn't have an opportunity to be saved. You wouldn't have an opportunity to change. Wouldn't have an opportunity to have his spirit, wouldn't have an opportunity to know his word. You wouldn't have an opportunity to be cleansed. How many of us want to be cleansed? I'm talking about in our thoughts. Do you want, I mean, it's just like have God come with his spirit and just wash all of that junk away and clear your mind and make your mind what? Holy. You know, like his mind. You want God to do that, right? What if I'm telling you he's doing that now? Washing of the water by the word. You're listening to word right now. If you believe it, will it cleanse? Yes, that's the key. Is when we don't believe, that's not for me. You walk away or whatever. It's not going to cleanse you. It only works in belief. You believe God, it'll cleanse you. It's as simple as that. And so it's a powerful thing to understand who you are in God. God did this because he loved you. Why would he waste the time and go through his whole plan of, you know, sending his son to die for us? Nobody else was found worthy. I love chapter 5 of Revelation. It says heaven was searched, earth was searched, even under the earth was searched, all the way to hell, to see if there's going to be somebody worthy enough to die for us that didn't have sin in it. Couldn't find it. There was only one. And there was a lamb. He was figured in image. And the Father sitting in spirit on the throne, so he's invisible, right? You don't see him. But there's a book that appears. And he said, who's going to open this book? Who's going to open it? And then the lamb steps up. Can you see that image in your mind? Can you see a lamb walking and coming forward? And taking the book out of his hand, here's the other thing it does. It turns around and sits down in the seat. I will do it. I will open the book because it's the whole book of life. It's everything that you've done, everything that's in it. And he has the only power to open that book and say, now we can make judgment. Now we can do it. The lamb has decided to do it. Why could he do it? Because he sacrificed himself. He shed his blood, did all of that. And said, now that I've done it, now I can take the book. And now we can look in this book. Now the book and the books are being opened, huh? There is the book, which is the book of life. But then there's a bunch of books it mentions later. Books. You don't want to be in the books, plural. Because then you're being judged out of sin because you never turned to God, never gave him your life, did your own thing, and could care less about him. But there's a book for those that are willing to turn There's a book that for those that know who they are. So this is a kind of a powerful thing. I am what God says I am. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. Now listen to this. Paul's talking here. Very powerful thing here. He says something that you would say, that can't be Paul. Listen to what he says. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he's remembering what his life was before when he persecuted the church of God, right? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, God knew that, didn't he? He knew he was the persecutor. He knew he was the man of sin manifested against the church. He knew that. He knew how hard Paul was against those things. But he said, but by the grace of God, wait a minute, grace is God performing the work, isn't it? It's God performing the work. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me. His grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. So God said, I saw what you were. I saw you were pretty bad. I saw you were dirty. I saw you were filthy. But his grace that he put upon him was not in vain. Wow, that's powerful, huh? So he allowed his grace to work in him, knowing how filthy he was, knowing how bad he was. And God said, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to take the worst that's in you, turn it, make it the best, and make you one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. I'm going to change you. If he did that to Paul, can he do it to you? Yeah. Paul said, I'm nothing special. I'm the least. But he did that for me by his grace. Wow, that's powerful. Verse 10, I'm going to say it again, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Oh, my goodness. So we think, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. There's so much I have to do. We're overwhelmed by what we think we have to do. There's a law we put in ourselves. Isn't that true? And we said, I'm failing, I'm falling short of it, I'm overwhelmed. Hey, it's not up to you. God says he's going to do it by his grace. Remember when he told Paul, Paul said, I sought you three times, Lord, to heal me of this thing, this thorn I have in the flesh. And God says, I'm going to show you something here, Paul. I'm not going to heal you. What? When I pray, you usually do everything I ask you in prayer. Yeah. How come you're not going to heal me this time? Paul, I'm going to show you something. There's yet something else you need to know. Even in all the things you're doing, even as great as you're doing, as the apostle to the Gentiles, there's something yet you need to know. Well, what is that, Lord? That shows you no matter how high you get in God, God's still going to keep teaching you. Isn't that true? So what is it, Lord? What is it? He said, what if I told you, Paul, I gave you a messenger of Satan to cause that thorn in your flesh? What? You put Satan on me in my flesh? Yeah, I did. He's my servant. So he has to do what I tell him to do. So I gave you a messenger of Satan in your flesh. Why, Lord? For you to realize something. That my grace is sufficient. The grace that I have, in spite of what's going on in you, he said, because of the abundance of revelations you had, I'm going to keep you in a humble state. And what's going on in you is going to help you to what? Serve me better. Wait. So God can use that to make you serve him better? If you have understanding, right? Is God explaining this to Paul right now? I'm telling you, Paul, this is why I'm doing it. My grace is sufficient. And then Paul says, well, if that's the case, then, yeah, everything. Come on. If your grace is sufficient, everything. I'll glory in my infirmities. How many people ever glory in their infirmities? Paul did. Paul said, I'm a glory in my weaknesses. I'm a glory in this messenger of Satan you gave me. I'm a glory, glory, glory. In other words, God, you know what you're doing. And it's making me better. Wait. That God wouldn't do it that way, would he? The scripture tells us he did. And what did he turn out to be? Didn't he write more books of the Bible in the New Testament than any other apostle? Didn't he make more journeys than any other apostle to win churches and start churches? Was he an apostle chosen out of due season to the Gentiles? Did he not set the church in order? Did he speak about angels and heavens? Did he have dreams and visions? Wow. God used him so much, his whole life was all involved in God. But God knew what he was doing. Makes sense, huh? Sometimes we don't think God knows what he's doing. Well, God, I wanted it done this way. If I do it that way, you're going to fall. You're going to have a problem. You're going to be distracted. You're going to be pulled off if I do it that way. Why not trust me that I know what I'm doing, since I'm the creator of the ends of the earth and the universe and everything in it? Would you like trusting me and allow me to lead your life and show you why I'm doing what I'm doing? I'll open your understanding. Or do you need to have patience with that? You think he's going to dump it all in you at once? Or do you need to have patience? Have patience, and God will let you know what the whole thing is. He'll let you know what the whole thing is. So will you know the mysteries of God? Will you know the parables of God? Will you know the language of God? Will you know the Spirit of God? Oh, he said, let me do this, and I'll show you these things. Will I speak to you? Will I answer prayer? Will my spirit grow in measure in you? Yeah. Will you become more mature? You go from being a child to a young man to a father. Will that happen to you? All of it will happen to you. You will mature in me to where we're walking together, talking together, my mind's in you, your mind's in me, and we are walking together as Christ's anointed ones in your earth. Is that what's going to happen? Yeah. Think about that. That's the ultimate goal. You want Christ and you being a Christ in your world, an anointed one, because he said you'd be anointed. That's what Christ means. Walking in your world, preaching the gospel, and overcoming everything that's against God. Think you have the power to do that? Yes. God said, go to Jerusalem and wait until you be endued with power from on high. Is the power going to come through the Holy Ghost? Is the power going to come through his Spirit that walks through that earth and can do everything? Do you know that Christ is the wisdom and the power of God? It says that in Scripture. He's the wisdom and the power of God. That walking in you makes you like that. Dan said it this morning. Makes you just like that. And you can go in your world. Oh, I don't know if God will do that for me. He says he'll do it to whomsoever believes. You want to be a believer? He'll do it for you. Guaranteed. I can guarantee it. You can guarantee that? Yes, I can guarantee it. If you give yourself wholly over to God, guess what God's going to do? He's going to give himself to you. And he will do that. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. He makes a promise. He'll do it. Look at this other part here. I don't care what man thinks about me. You know what our biggest problem is? Is we worry about how other people are going to think about what we do. I might be a little ashamed. I believe in God. That's what I like about some of these people that are speaking on TV now. I'm talking about actors and athletes and all that stuff. They say, oh, no, I believe in God. What? Yeah, I believe in God. Well, wait. Why do you believe in God? You're a famous actor. Why do you believe in God? Well, I believe in him because I wouldn't have what I have now without God. Well, you're a famous coach. Well, why do you believe in God? I believe in God because God has brought me this far and shown me he's going to take me further. Well, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in God? Questions always being asked. Why? Why do you believe? Wouldn't you rather have money and the fame and everything else, or rather than believe in God? Wouldn't you rather have all the things your heart desires here in this earth? No, because the scripture tells me all the stuff that I see here in this earth, it's temporal. A lot of people forget that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's verse 18, it says, everything you see with your eyes, everything you think you want, ooh, that sports car, that house, the fame, the money, he said, everything here is temporal. What does that mean? It's going to pass. It's going to decay, pass away. They were showing, my wife and I were watching it on TV. There was this place that they had, I think it was in Texas. They built mansions, like maybe what, three or four or five of them on? They had mansions in a row. And something happened, and the people left them, and they went, mansions. I'm talking about huge mansions. They show it all the time. So you want to see, it's a visiting site people want to go to now. There's like five mansions built. They probably each have about a couple acres, 2 or 3 acres apiece. Huge house. They've been abandoned. I don't know what happened. I can't remember the full story behind that. But this guy walked and said, look at these houses. He said, if you take this house and put it where I live, millions of dollars. And they abandoned them. And they're decaying. They're falling apart. This guy walks inside of each and he said, man, I like the design of this house. But you can see where the ceiling's cracking. They've been abandoned for at least 5 to 10 years now. Just sitting there. The sun beating down on them. Whatever. Looking beautiful, having these big pillars in the front and having arched roofs and all this stuff. You go inside, they have spiral staircases going up to the second floor, but they're all decaying, they're falling apart. A mansion. Why would someone abandon a mansion? Circumstances came up where they had to. But you see five of these mansions there, and this guy's going through, saying, I can't believe it. I can't. What's going on here? And they're all decaying. Now it would take so much work to bring them back up to the way they were originally. It probably take more than what the house is worth now to just bring it back up because it's decayed so much. But why would someone build a mansion and walk away from it? Think about that. Now, God says you have a mansion. Where is it at? It's in God. It's in heaven. You have a mansion. And Jesus said, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. He said, my Father has mansions for you. Well, we think in the form of a mansion like a house here, a big house with lots of stuff in it. What if I told you that mansion was part of his spirit and that you shared a kingdom that belongs to you and you're in charge of that kingdom. And that kingdom is in your world and God has placed you there so that you can rule that kingdom for him. Now, does that make a difference? It does. And it's spiritual. It never fades. It never decays. It never goes away. Wait. You mean this is an everlasting mansion? Yeah. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Don't you realize that's in his spirit? That's in his kingdom. He's prepared that place for you. And by the way, people say, oh, I go to prepare a place. Oh, God's preparing that for you. What if I told you it's now? It's already prepared. You can enter into it. Didn't he say you can sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? So it's already there. All you have to do is believe and enter in. That's the key. That's powerful to me. Wow. He took his Holy Ghost and poured it out on me. I'm going to use myself as an example. He poured it out on me. I believe that. But let me show you why I believe it. Let's go to Acts 14. Now listen to this. I'm going to start at verse 21. Paul had been in several places prior to this. You can go back up and read it. And he had went to this one city called Lystra and preached the word of God so hard, they drew him out of the city. A bunch of the people from the city gathered around him with stones and stoned him until they thought he was dead. That's how hard he preached. They said, man, we're going to bring you outside of the city. We don't want to hear that mess. And they brought him outside, and they stoned him until they thought he was dead, and they went back into the city. The disciples came out, his followers that were there, prayed for him. He got up, walked to the next city with him. And this is where we pick up this part of the story. Wow. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. Wait. That's where they stoned him. So he goes away for a while preaching the gospel and comes back. Wow. Preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, listen to this, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. What disciples? The people they had won when they had been there before. And what did they encourage them? Say, hold on. Oh, you saw what was done to me. I was taken outside the city in stone. But am I talking to you now? So he's encouraging them, okay? So they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. What are they confirming? Christ is in you indeed, of a truth. I preached it to you and you're holding on. So we're confirming that in you, in your soul. Isn't that the part of us that has to be regenerated? Is that soul? So that's why he's using that term. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, no. These lying people that go up there and say, come to Jesus and everything will be all right. He'll take care of everything. You won't have any problem. How many times have you ever heard that? I've heard it. Oh, come to Jesus, y'all, and he'll take care of everything. This is not what this says. Let me read it again. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Is he warning you ahead of time? You're going to have tribulation. Didn't Jesus say that? Didn't he say it? In the world you should have, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He didn't say, come here, everything's going to be namby-pamby. Everything's all going to be easy. Everything's going to be, I'm going to drop all this in your lap. You don't have to do anything. No, he said just the opposite. He said, you're going to have tribulation. All that means is trouble. Did the disciples all have trouble? Did those apostles have trouble everywhere they went? Did God help them to overcome in every circumstance? Yeah, he did. Wow. So, confirming those souls, huh? Exhorting them to continue in the faith. There's going to be some hard times, some trouble that will come your way. But continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Continue, because God's going to bless you. You'll overcome all of those things. Isn't that powerful? That's pretty good. Now, here's the other part. Here's the part I like, because it covers me. Look at verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they ordained elders in every church, huh? Gee, I think you got an example of that right here. Ordained elders in every church, huh? And what else did it say? They commended them to the Lord. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. We're putting them in that because the Lord showed us who to ordain, and now we're commending them. We're praying for them. We're helping them. We're doing everything. We're supporting them. All of that. We're commending them to the Lord. In other words, you made them, you ordained them this, now we're going to be right there to help them. That's it. In every way. We're not going to withhold anything from them. We commend them because what? They're following the Lord. Wow. Every city, every church. That's what they did. That's how they started off. So they ordained them, huh? That is so powerful. Are you ordained to this salvation? You are, aren't you? You're ordained to this salvation. It's for you. Here's the last one I wanted to go to. This is very important. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm almost done. I want you to listen to this. Starting at verse 1. This is Paul speaking. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Think about what he's saying. See, I didn't come with these lofty ideas and try to show you how much knowledge I had and none of that stuff. I didn't come to you that way. I didn't come to you that way. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's his main message. I didn't know anything. I'm not trying to show you how smart I am. I'm not trying to show you how much education I have, how much knowledge I have. I just want to preach Jesus Christ to you and him crucified. Now, go back one chapter. Go back to the first chapter. I think around verse 22 or so. Listen to this. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So what is he comparing it to? Worldly wisdom. Jews want to say, show me something, show me something, show me something. They want to see some act, you know. And then the Greeks say, well, show me some wisdom. Show me how smart you are in this thing. That's what they seek after. But this is what he says. But we preach Christ, verse 23, crucified. Isn't that what I just read in the other chapter? Think about this. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So the Jews are like, show me a sign. Show me a sign. That's foolishness. What is he talking about? It's a stumbling block. Jews say, what does it say? An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's what the Jews wanted. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. See, that just shows that you're wicked. That's all. You're asking for a sign all the time. Wow. It just shows that you're wicked. And then to the Greeks, a stumbling block, huh? Wow. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. So the Jews, it became a stumbling block asking for a sign all the time. And to the Greeks who sought after knowledge, sought after knowledge, sought after knowledge, to them it was foolishness. You're preaching something about some Christ and this and all that stuff. He said, man, we don't want to hear that mess. That's foolishness to us. We're so learned, we know so much, that we know how to make our own way through our knowledge. Really? That's what those Greeks thought. Greeks, you know, that's where you get these guys. What do they call them? These great philosophers? What are some of the great ones? Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. That's where they get. Those are all Greeks. Those are these guys that had so much learning, so much philosophy, so much knowledge. So we have our own. That's what they're saying. We don't need Jesus. We got Plato. We got Socrates. We got, you see what I mean? We have that. But what Paul is trying to tell him is, look, man, you keep believing in a man. Keep believing in a man and what he says. See what happens to you. You need to believe in Christ. You need to believe in God. So we preach Christ crucified, and unto the Jew a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Whoa. Whew. So Socrates didn't have that. Plato didn't have that. Right? They had the wisdom of the world, but they didn't have that. Paul's trying to show them the difference. Okay? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Wow. Then we go back to what I was reading to begin with. Go to that next chapter, chapter 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Same thing he said in the first chapter. You understand this crucifixion, why he came, and then understand the resurrection that follows, you'll have eternal life. What? You'll have eternal life. This is much greater than you wanting to see a sign. It's much greater than the wisdom that you think you have in this world. It's greater than that. Paul knew how to break this down. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, like Socrates, Plato, and all. It wasn't because of all this wisdom supposedly you have. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. Much trembling in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. So they did something that these old wise Greeks couldn't do, or those Jews looking for a sign couldn't do. Demonstration of the Spirit and the power of that Spirit. Paul exhibited that when he was among them. They couldn't withstand it. They couldn't do anything with him. He was so good at it. And demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Wow. So we have a problem. We admire the wisdom of men, don't we? That guy's smart. He has a lot of intellect. Da, 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 da. said, don't put your trust in that. Don't trust that. Trust in God. Get the wisdom that comes from above. Get the understanding that comes from above. Do that, and you'll have an everlasting kingdom. You will have eternal life. These guys couldn't offer you that. See how it works? So Paul is showing the difference, and he's saying, this is what you need to seek after. You seek after this, and I promise you, the Spirit of God will provide everything you need. That's true, isn't it? So we have two philosophies going here, don't we? The philosophy of the vanity of men and their knowledge, and with the philosophy which is of God, which is a way of thinking. All philosophy is a way of thinking, the thinking that comes from God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the whole thing. That's powerful. So I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my starting place, huh? I don't know anything. I know about Jesus. I believe in Him. I know He was crucified, and I know He rose again. That's where I start. That's where my kingdom comes into being, knowing that and understanding that. And you're hearing it all the time. You got the blessing of it coming to you all the time. The Word from heaven becoming the Word in you, and you becoming the Word and walking in that Word and in that life. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Rick used to say, the Word became God. Became God in who? You. In you. And then we believed and walked after God, didn't we? By His Son. Wow. That's powerful.